We hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, a word of joy. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Would you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, who inspired Isaiah to have this beautiful vision of joy to come, would you inspire our hearing of this joy this morning? O Son of God, Jesus Christ, who brought this joy a couple thousand years ago when you came to earth as a baby, we invite you to visit us in this place today, to fill our hearts, to fill our church, our community with your joy once again. And we look forward to that moment in time when you will do this once and for all, and the joy will indeed be everlasting. But until then, you are welcome in this place today. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the most wonderful time of the year, they say. It's the happiest season of all. I would sing it, but you don't want me to. Christmas-themed movies show families reuniting, children singing in their Christmas pageants, joyful carolers going from door to door. Families light candles in the church, and we all smile together as we lean into hope and peace and joy and love together. Christmas is supposed to be a happy time. It's supposed to be a time when our hearts rejoice in what is the greatest gift ever given. And that's the gift of God's Son come to be with us. And yet, the truth is, too often, it's just the opposite of that. When we get past the movies and the carols, too often in our own lives and in our own hearts, Christmas can just be kind of hard. Maybe it's because it falls in the winter, when there just seems to be more darkness than light outside. Maybe it's because all the nostalgia around us just makes us even more aware of the fact that our families are broken and the packages under our tree are sparser this year than they've been in years past, or the grief of those we miss is extra heavy in that season. We get this big idea of joy, that Christ's coming is good news and that it will be good news when he comes again. But what about in these days, in this very season? We're left sometimes wondering, is there joy for us even here and even now? Before we answer the question, just a quick word about joy. Joy is that thing that Jesus promised, as Harlan and Ramona read to us from John 15, for those who abide in him. He said, I have said these things to you so that your joy may be complete. And joy, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and the list goes on from there. And so joy is something that comes to us freely from God. Most simply, joy is a gift. And it's a gift given to those especially who have this habit of hanging out with God and engaging in the works of God here in this world. And if it's a gift of those who are hanging out with God, then it's not something that we have to grasp for or that we have to try our hardest to attain. It turns out that we really can't just muster up a smile big enough to prove to others that we have it. Nor can we go about our lives trying to create experiences to simply convince ourselves and others in the world that we've got a handle on this joy stuff. No, we're just called to receive it and to enjoy it as we walk with God here on earth in it. You see, joy, it's not apart from the hard stuff of life. Joy is not separate from the darkness and the grief and the doubt, but it's found right there in the midst of it, wherever God shows up and wherever the work of God goes forth. You ask me how I can say that. Well, I'm just listening to the words of Isaiah, for one. He seemed to understand this idea of joy that comes out of those hard places. The prophet tells of a day when the earth will know the joy of God completely. And notice in that chapter where that joy will take root and flourish. He says the wilderness and the dry land, they will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom. Two very unlikely places for joy. They become the very breeding grounds for it. He says the nations who are powerful will see the majesty of the Lord and they will bow down to him. Weak hands will be strengthened. Feeble knees will be made firm. Fearful hearts will become brave and courageous. Joy beaming out of the very places in our lives that have made us weary and ashamed. Not apart from these places, but joy springing up out of them. He says, the blind will see, the deaf hear, the lame leap for joy. The speechless, they will sing songs of joy. Those that the world pities the most, they become the very ones who get to invite the world into this holy celebration. You see, joy is not flowing from the healthy and the happy to the broken, but it's flowing from the broken to all the others. Joy, not despite them, but joy because of them. Joy right there in the midst of them. Imagine that. In the desert place, streams will burst forth, and they will water the earth. And he says what was once a road that led to ruin, a road that took the people of Israel into exile, that will become the very road that brings them back home. This God-forsaken road will become what everybody begins to call God's holy highway, the very path that brings his people back into life and into abundant life at that. You see, the prophet Isaiah envisions a day when God will fill his creation with joy. And it does not begin in those places where we'd most expect it. God's gift of joy doesn't begin in cheery songs and in picture-perfect families or even in places of strength and health and vitality. But it begins in those places that we would never, ever imagine. In the deserts, in the weakness, in the places of fear and brokenness, in the wrong turns, in the regrets. So long as we serve a God who comes to earth and finds us right where we are and offers us life right where we are, we will find this gift of joy bubbling up all around us and not apart from the sorrow and the mess, but right there in the midst of it. Because you see, joy is not contingent on our circumstances. It's contingent on something much bigger than that. It's contingent on a God who is here. And on a God who is always up to something, even especially in the most unexpected places. And so it's no surprise then that when Jesus does come, when God's arrival does come to earth, this great moment when he's going to bring his joy, it's no surprise that his joy doesn't show up as expected. It doesn't exactly match the beautiful nativity pictures that we see on Christmas cards. Mary and Joseph in these halos hovering over their heads, beaming at the side of their new son who is glowing. No, the real Christmas story, in Scripture at least, it's gritty and it's messy. It's a little bit dark. You have a God entering into a scene that is jam-packed with grief and with burdens and with fear. You've got darkness. You've got pain. In the real Christmas story, we never see this part on the Christmas card, but Mary actually really gives physical birth to a baby. And you see, God didn't ease the pain of childbirth before anesthesia just for her. There's no midwife, not even a bed. I'm sure that Mary had contractions. And I'm sure she went through everything a mother must go through to bring life from her womb into this world. I can guarantee you, at that manger, there were tears and screams. Yes, even some blood. Where's that Christmas card? And not only this mother had pain, not only this one, but as soon as Jesus was born, King Herod was immediately overtaken with insecurity, and he had children killed all over the land. Mothers and fathers grieving everywhere. Where's that Christmas card? And Mary's pain wasn't only the physical pain of childbirth, but just a week into Jesus' life, when she should be so joyful, she met Simeon in the temple, who told her that many would oppose her son and that a sword would pierce her own soul too. Painful words for a new mom to consider. You see, there was grief surrounding the manger. Could there be any joy from a place such as this? And the burdens, an innkeeper who was confronted with this very pregnant mother and this frantic father with no way to give them what they needed. Joseph, unable to provide for the most basic needs for his family. The wise men, burdened with this task given to them by the king himself to report on this child's whereabouts. A task they soon learned that they simply couldn't accomplish, though I'm sure the consequences could have been so very great for their disobedience. There were real burdens in Bethlehem. Could joy spring forth from such circumstances? Fear. Brand new parents, hit with the reality for perhaps the first time that this newborn baby is all theirs to raise and to guide his whole life. Do the parents in the room remember that kind of fear at the sight of your firstborn? I can guarantee you Mary and Joseph had it too. The shepherds, they're out in the fields in the middle of the night just doing what they always do, and from nowhere an angel in the glory of God shone around them, and naturally they were terrified. There was fear the night that Christ came to earth. Was there room for joy there too? See, John 1 tells us what else was going on in those very moments that Christ was born. And John 1 doesn't talk a lot about the pain and the fear and the burdens like Matthew and like Luke do. But John says instead that the true light was coming into the world at the exact same time as all these other things. And John says this light, it shines in the darkness. And starting with Jesus' very first breath in the manger that night, John says the darkness will never again overcome it. And there is joy even in Bethlehem. A night of fear and a night of pain, yes. But even more than that, it was a night of hope and a night of great light. Joy. Because God came, not apart from the darkness in our lives, but joy because God came right into the middle of the darkness in our lives. and joy because the Christ who came, he just keeps coming. He just keeps shining his light in those places that we need him the very most and that we expect him to show up the very least. Those present at the manger that night, surely in that moment they couldn't grasp the fullness of the joy before them all at once. It took some time for them to watch as Jesus grew up and did all those things that God promised he would do. And even though they couldn't see it, though, the joy was still there in full, right there before their eyes could even see it. Their joy was complete because their God was there completely. And so it is for us, even today. Even in the midst of whatever you carry today, because of Isaiah 35 and because of the manger, O children of God, we can lift our heads and we can shout for joy. For our God is fully in those hard places that we brought into this place. Our God is fully here. And that is joy. You're not so convinced yet. That's okay. Most of us aren't. There's another one who was a little skeptical of all this joy stuff too. His name was John the Baptist. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 3, John himself is talking about this holy highway from Isaiah 35. And John's the one saying that now is the time that the Lord is on his way. John is saying every mountain will be made low and every valley will be lifted, so the way of the Lord will be smooth. And he says, and everyone is going to see the Messiah. Everyone's going to see the salvation of God. John the Baptist is saying that promised day in Isaiah 35 is here. The Messiah has come. God is making a way to be with us and for us to be with him. John is saying, this is good news. He's completely pumped up. People are coming from the cities, flooding into the wilderness to hear this strong, confident message from John the Baptist that the Lord has come. But you flip forward a few chapters, and you realize that things don't go exactly as John expected. In Matthew 11, not all that long after he made this bold, hopeful statement, we find John the Baptist locked up in prison. And we don't know how long he had been there, but it seems that he began to get a little discouraged. And he began to hear rumors about what this Messiah guy was out there doing in the world. I guess being in a prison and all, that smooth road that he had been preaching about wasn't turning out to be so smooth after all. And so in his confusion, he sends his own disciples to go to Jesus and to ask him if he's really the real deal. This was the guy sent to prepare the way for Jesus, the one who leapt in his mother's womb when the Virgin Mary walked in with Christ in her womb. And now here he is in prison, skeptical himself about all this Isaiah joy and salvation stuff. How could he get there? I don't know. Maybe because he's sitting in prison. Jesus tells John's disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. He says to them, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. Jesus says, tell him this, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Jesus is saying to John's disciples, Isaiah 35 has come. Joy. He says, I am the promised one. My works, they show that it is so. Joy is here. And you know, we don't get to hear John's response there in Matthew chapter 11, but I've been kind of imagining this week what his response might have been. And here's what I hear John saying in return. Disciples, my friends, did he happen to say anything about the prisoners? I mean, all that seeing and hearing and cleansing stuff, that sounds great. But what about me? What about hope and joy and salvation in my circumstances? I'm not blind. I'm not deaf. But I am in prison. Anything to say about that? And don't we all feel maybe just a little bit like John sometimes? Yeah, so Jesus came in the dark in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Well, good news for Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. So Jesus came into an ancient world that was weary and stressed and burdened, and that is good news for that ancient world. Jesus came into the lives of a fearful couple, and his coming was proclaimed to fearful shepherds. Well, isn't that great for Mary and for Joseph and for those poor little shepherds? Jesus has come into the lives of people in this room and given them a joy that we can't even comprehend. Well, good for the people in this room. But what about me? What about my circumstances? Good for the lame and the deaf and the blind. But Jesus, you got any joy? Any promise of salvation for the prisoners? For the laid off? For the cancer patients? For the marriages that are done? For the children who have already seen way too much? For those who cannot climb out of the mountain of debt? For the grieving? For the depressed, for the alcoholic, for the addict, for the abused, for the one who's alone this Christmas again. Hey, John, here's what Jesus said. All the ways you can know the Messiah has come. Joy has come. Well, that sounds great, you guys. Thanks so much for sharing. But did he have anything to say about me? Did he? You know, just a couple of chapters later, John dies before he ever leaves prison. Did he ever know if the Messiah, if joy and salvation was for him? Probably not all at once, but I hope and I pray that in glimpses the good news of joy came to him. I can't help but wonder if John found joy one day sitting in prison, realizing he was sitting in that place because he didn't compromise. He did what he came to this earth to do. And by golly, he did it faithfully and he did it well. And I can imagine there was joy in a prison cell. I wonder if his disciples, after they went away, if later that night their testimony began to do a work in John himself. I wonder if he experienced some joy seeing how the guys that he trained up to prepare the way for the Lord were now the ones proclaiming to him what Jesus was up to. Now they were the ones boldly testifying, it's true, he has come. Raising up others for the good work of the kingdom. What joy! When Jesus finds out that John has been killed in Matthew 14, we see that he immediately goes away to be alone. Jesus needed a place to grieve the loss of one that he loved so much. And I can't help but wonder if on the other side of this life, if John knew the joy of being loved so deeply by the Savior that he literally stopped everything to mourn his passing. There is joy in being loved. I wonder if he knew the joy of dying for something, of someone so much bigger than himself. Wonder if there was joy in living a life that helped pave that heavenly highway that Jesus would walk down, even at great cost to himself. You see, we don't know. We don't know if John was filled with the joy of Christ that moment when his disciples came back and told him what Jesus was doing for everyone else out there. I'm not sure that his eyes could fully see in that moment the significance of the gift that God was with us, that God was with him. But I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful that bit by bit, glimpse by glimpse, that joy came to John because Jesus had come for John. And I'm hopeful that at some point, his good for them's, but what about me's, became even for me. The Messiah has come even for me. The Messiah comes even for the prisoner, even for me. And as much as I'm hopeful for John, I am even more hopeful that in this room, this day, there might be some real rejoicing in the Messiah who still comes. That there might be in this place some real whispers among us saying, even for me, even for the laid off, the Messiah comes. Even for the cancer patient, Christ comes. Even for the marriage that's done, he comes. Even for the children who have already seen too much, even for the debtors, even for the grieving, the Messiah comes. Even for the depressed, even for the alcoholic, even for the addict, even for the abused, even for the lonely, Christ comes. The light comes into the darkness for you and for me, and the darkness will never again overcome it. That is joy. The light comes right into the hard stuff, because then it really gets to shine. It's in those least expected places that joy comes. That's the story of the manger. Wondering where that joy of Christ intersects your life this Christmas, December 2016. I give you an invitation this week to just try sitting and waiting in that prison cell with John the Baptist for a little while. And while you sit in that place, listen and look. Listen for that heavenly voice that assures you that God is with you. And look for glimmers of light sneaking into the darkness all around you. And perhaps soon enough, you'll join that great choir of saints, and you too will begin singing out from the bottom of your heart, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come. He has come to thee in your darkness, O Israel. Emmanuel shall come, and he has come to me in my darkness. Yes, even to me. Rejoice. What joy. He comes. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you've come. And would you just keep coming? Thank you that you came into the fear and the pain and the burdens. And this morning, as we carry all those same things, would you come into those very places once more? And as you come in to those places, would you let us become the people from those places who shout out, rejoice, rejoice, until all the world sees that you come and that you are indeed coming again. Thank you for your joy. Would you continue the work of making it complete in our lives this day and in the days ahead, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.